Science does not kill God. AFP, Ivan Kurion, maybe? C-O-U-R-O-N-N-E, March 19th, 2019, April. I mean, Washington Post, AFP. All right, go ahead, Brian.
Right, the annual Templeton Prize, which recognizes outstanding contributions to, quote-unquote, affirming life spiritual dimension, was awarded Tuesday to Brazilian Marcelo Gleiser, a theoretical physicist dedicated to demonstrating science and religion are not enemies. A physics and astronomy professor whose specializations include cosmology. 60-year-old Gleiser was born in Rio de Janeiro and has been in the United States since 1986. An agnostic, he doesn't believe in God, but refuses to write off the possibility of God's existence completely. Atheism is inconsistent with the scientific method, Gleiser told AFP Monday from Dartmouth College, the New Hampshire university where he has taught since 1991. Atheism is a belief in non-belief. So you categorically deny something you have no evidence against. I'll keep an open mind because I understand that human knowledge is limited, he added. The prize is funded by the John Templeton Foundation, a philanthropic organization named after the American Presbyterian who made his fortune on Wall Street and who set on seeking proofs of divine agency in every branch of science, as The Economist put it. Gleiser joins Desmond Tutu, the Dalai Lama, and dissident Soviet author Alexander Solzhenitsyn as recipients of the prize, first awarded in 1973. At £1.1 million, or $1.5 million, the prize money will surpass that of the Nobels. The physicist focuses on making complex subjects accessible. He has written on climate change, Einstein, hurricanes, black holes, the human conscience, tracing the links between the sciences and the humanities, including philosophy. The author of 5 English-language books and hundreds of blogs and press articles in the U.S. and Brazil, Gleiser has also explored in depth how science and religion both try to respond to the questions on the origins of life and the universe. The first thing you see in the Bible is a story of creation, he said. Whatever your religion, everybody wants to know how the world came to be. This fundamental curiosity unites science and religion, though each provides very different answers. Science has a methodology where hypotheses are eliminated. Science can give answers to certain questions up to a point, Gleiser pointed out. This has been known for a very long time in philosophy. It's called the problem of the first cause. We get stuck. The physicist and a father of 5 said, we should have the humility to accept that there's mystery around us. So what does he think of people who believe that the earth was created in 7 days? They position science as the enemy because they have a very antiquated way of thinking about science and religion in which all scientists are trying to kill God, he said. Science does not kill God. On the other hand, he accuses the new atheists of doing a disservice to science by making an enemy out of religion. Notably, British scientist Richard Dawkins, who called the arrest of Pope Benedict XVI over pedophilia in the Catholic Church, and the late journalist Christopher Hitchens, who criticized Mother Teresa. For Gleiser, who grew up in Rio's Jewish community, religion is not just about believing in God, it provides a sense of identity and community. At least half of the world population is that way, he said. It's extremely arrogant from scientists to come down from the ivory towers and make these declarations without understanding the social importance of belief systems. When you hear very famous scientists make pronouncements like, cosmology has explained the origin of the universe and the whole, and we don't need God anymore, that's complete nonsense, he added, because we have not explained the origin of the universe at all.
We have not explained the origin of the universe at all.
I thought it was interesting because it was one of those... I found it on Yahoo. Well, I printed it from Yahoo, but it was also trending on Sermon Audio. Just because it does typically seem to catch a Christian's eye that every single time someone secular or someone famous gives any type of a hat tip to Christianity or what we believe, that we're all of a sudden all on board with it and they're our hero. So I thought it would be worth our time, because obviously we would agree that, you know, it does not disprove God. It does not kill God. In fact, it proves that he's a God of order and design.
And yet the confusion is that he doesn't believe in God. You know, so he's saying, I don't believe in God, and yet saying that we don't need God is nonsense, but I don't believe in him.
Yeah, he's really the intellectual, Steve. He's so smart that he doesn't believe in God, but he's so smart that he understands that you can't be an atheist, because being an atheist is an absolute position, so he's taking the higher ground even above that.
He's in our exchange student we had last year. This is the exact argument that he made all year long. And he could not accept the final answer. Because we have not explained the origin of the universe at all, is because it comes down to faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we had a speaker here several years ago, and I don't even know what he's doing now, but Frank Turek, who is...
same thing, he's unchanged.
Yeah, but he wrote his book on basically, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist.
Right.
That because, you know, men like this physicist says we can't explain or we don't know. What he's saying is, in so many words, I don't have the knowledge, therefore I take my system of belief by what I know, and it's faith in that. Which is exactly what we do as Christians, only it's from the Word of God.
Okay, well, first of all, there's so many things that conflict in our understanding of the universe and getting to a point of being able to say definitively that there is a God. The scientific method cannot prove God, but the scientific method cannot disprove God either. Many points that the atheist or the agnostic will come to using only empirical science or even theoretical science, which I find is funny because he has so many soft sciences in here. The humanities connections and pieces of that nature that's unique for a scientist of this nature. But the point of singularity is an issue with them. And to get past the point of singularity is because they'll want to use, okay, the universe is expanding at yet X rate. Every year we lose X number of centimeters or millimeters of the moon away from our everything else. And you start backing that up and you come into issues when you start looking at the inverse square law. You half the distance, you quadruple the attraction of two objects together in the laws of mass, which Einstein helped us establish. So the idea of the gravitational force, which is the weakest force in the universe, creates an issue because we would have tidal waves within thousands of years, not millions of years, encompassing the entire Earth twice a day, high tide. You have points of singularity where they come back and they hit the point of singularity and they don't want to accept it. They'll want to use distances and stars, which can't accurately be calculated, because to do it you have to use theoretical math. Mm-hmm. We know triangulation from mm-hmm. a known point. Find an unknown point using two known points. Right, we've done that plenty of times.
Well, in our even army career. And also in math, I mean, that's the Pythagorean theorem.
Right, but the
calculating
thing,
aside,
but the thing of it is the known points that we know would be based upon the Earth's circumference,
mm-hmm.
which would be based upon the equator. Well, it doesn't create enough base to create a point of triangulation even to our nearest star, other than our own sun.
Mm-hmm.
So we're intersecting long before we get there. So we have to theoretically draw it out. Now we're theoretically creating the numbers, and it's what we call infinitesimal math, and it's used all the time in theoretical sciences. Infinitesimal math like this is, Brian, is if I have an infinity of blue marbles and an infinity of red marbles, and I give to you the blue marbles, how many marbles do you have? An infinity. How many marbles do I have? An infinity. So infinity minus infinity is infinity. But if I give you all the red and all the blue marbles, how many do you have? Well, you have an infinity. How many do I have? Zero. So infinity minus infinity is zero. I can make anything I want to make it.
Right.
And that becomes a problem. And this guy is saying, scientists, we need to realize this is the kind of junk we're doing. This is why it's going to come back to faith. They have problems with the conservation of angular momentum. Their own laws state that when an object is spinning in a direction, we see this with a merry-go-round best, and an object is spinning in a direction, say it's clockwise, if that object gets to breaking apart, the pieces that come off until reacted on by another object, those things that are in momentum, stay in momentum, will spin in a clockwise direction until acted upon to spin a different direction. This conservation of angular momentum, which is a law of science, hurts the theory. Because we have two planets that spin backwards.
Yep.
And one of those planets has multiple moons that spin in opposite direction of the other moons that are in rotation around it.
Wow.
Another problem that we have is rapid acceleration. If we have a slow developing from a Big Bang, well, let's just go to the Big Bang first so we can walk this out.
Oh, that was Brian's driving, rapid acceleration.
Yeah. The Big Bang is the idea of energy transference, right? That at any time the energy is transferred, there's three things that happen. There's heat, generally there's light, if it's a strong enough transference, and there's sound. Okay, so when God said, let there be light, I personally have no problem with there having been a noise and there having been a fervent heat, a massive heat taking place. The reason why I have no problem with it is because of metals. Our metal elements that we have in our periodic table have to be created by extreme heat. Mm-hmm. The problem is it can't be a slow cool down. Because in the slow cool down, we would cook off and evaporate off all the gases. And H2O is absolutely necessary for life, at least on our planet. Mm-hmm. So that the light gases exist in correlation with the heavy metals suggests that there had to be a rapid cooling. So I have no problem with a God using a rapid acceleration in doing what would appear to be millions of years of development in six literal days.
So that's how we get the stratospheres and all that kind of stuff, the layered rocks and all that kind of stuff.
Yes, and everything's created in a mature state. Mm-hmm.
Right. Because with everything the appearance is of age.
Well, everything's, yes, created with an appearance of age. Adam is created as a grown man on day six.
And referencing back an earlier point, you said also visible starlight.
Right. And even then, I have no compunction to do a day-age theory. I have no... And for the listener, that's the idea that a year is a thousand years. A day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day to the Lord. Talking about his long suffering and his patience, not a literal time period. I have no problem with that. I have a problem with that theory because the stars are made on day four, and the plants are made on day three. Mm-hmm. And I know that that photosynthesis is required for plants to survive, which is predicated upon photo, light, the sun. So I think God created in a certain order to help us fight against these things. But in the end, I cannot explain the origin other than a pre-existent God who existed before anything else existed brought everything into existence. And that is faith. Mm-hmm. And that is why this guy doesn't jump ship. But like you said, he's smart enough to realize... His science don't answer it either, so he's taking I'm going to be the most superior of all people. I'm going to stand on the fence.
Well, the last sentence says it. Because we have not explained the origin of the universe at all. We've not explained the origin of the universe at all. But if you think, if you ask a kid in high school, have we explained the origin of the universe, what are they going to say? Are they going to say, no, we haven't explained it at all?
Our students are there, are the...
Anywhere.
I think that... Our students in our academy who have had certain teachers might say, okay, we can only go back so far and we accept by faith. But I think most people are going to say, yes, we have, because either science has explained it to me, because most people think evolution is not a theory but a law. I mean, most people treat it like it's a law of science when it's a theory.
Right, but is evolution the explanation for the origin of the universe?
No.
No.
No, but they would they point to evolution as that? Would they say?
Yeah, and all the way back to dark matter, and which eventually is going to get you back to, and I was looking for it in the article, but it's that causal element.
The cosmology.
That it's, what is it that, well, what, okay, what
it's created, called the problem of first cause.
Yeah, that's yeah. where it was.
Okay. Right? It's called the problem of first cause. The problem cause. Of first we cause.
Which, where we as into Christians would say God is the uncaused cause. As opposed to the evolutionist would say, well, there's this thing.
And they would come back and say, Brian, well, where'd God come from?
Right. Well, it's just, it's acknowledging what this, you know, what this professor acknowledges is that once you get to a particular point, you have to take it by faith. Because we can't explain away God, because we also understand we have a problem. Now, that so walking the dog all the way back to that very first action, no, we can't disagree or we can't prove anything there. But after that first action, then we have our answers, or so they would say.
Well, it's interesting to get an article by somebody who is intellectually honest. Because yeah. at bare minimum, that's what he is.
Yeah.
He's acknowledging the fact that's a it's called the problem of first cause. We get stuck. I don't know how many high school science teachers, I don't know how many community college science teachers who've bought into Darwinian evolution would say that they're stuck. I don't know that they, but we're stuck too.
Yeah.
We're just stuck in a different way. Because we don't have an explanation for where God came from.
And our Bible makes no, the authors of our Bible make no attempt to do that. They, I mean, the closest that we can come to a definitive, you just need to accept this statement is Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Mm-hmm. We had theologians in the past like Jacoby who came out with statements like this, a God that could be explained is no God at all, as kind of a quip to bypass the sticking point.
But it is one. I mean, in the end,
it comes down to faith.
It comes down to faith, right? I mean, apologetics is not the end all be all. We're not trying to convince you that Ford's better than Chevy. I mean, we.
How would you prove that, anyways? When they both get you to point A to point B, and that's all you really need.
Right. But there's no data that I'm going to give you that's going to convince you that there's a God.
No. Holy Spirit's going to have to call you.
And that's the thing that I get kind of, you know, frustrated with, because there's that school of thought, but then there's the opposite ditch that you can fall in. The one side says, I have to have all of this apologetic training. I have to have seven different forms of arguments depending on where you fall in your, you know, your theological position or lack thereof. And then there's the other side that says, well, I don't have to have any preparation to have any type of logical discussions with you because you're not going to believe me anyway, so I don't need to be thinking about that. And Peter clearly tells us that we need to be ready to give an answer. And we see even exhibiting in Paul's life on Mars Hill that he's using logical argument, culture of the day, to have a discussion on this is why God is relevant to you.
Right, but do you think that Peter in his wildest imagination could have had any clue that verse would be taken to mean an argument for apologetics?
No. That's just where they get it from. I think yes. He's very clear. He's like, you need to give an answer for what? The hope that lies inside of you.
Right, so what is that answer?
That answer needs to be a gospel answer.
Right. So how has the church become so in love with all these apologetics that aren't predicated on the Word of God?
I think it becomes has to go back 100 years or more to the capitulation that we made against Darwin. I mean, let's face it, the American Christianity in itself was so divided at the time over whether or not it was right to own a slave. And at the same time, Darwin wrote his book. And Southern Christians embraced it. It was their excuse to keep another human in bondage. That's when it took off. And then we ended up with science starting to come out. People started not having an answer for what was being seen, what was being dug up archaeological evidences, so-called. We start having, you know, these partial fossils that they're going to draw entire people on. Mm-hmm. We get the Hegler's drawings of embryonic stage developments and all of these things coming up. And we get a guy like Schofield who comes out and he tries to create a theological theory, which isn't necessarily theistic evolution, but isn't far from it. And then we end up with guys who he had the gap theory. Then you have guys who created theistic evolution. And the time period is that we started having that. And then the fundamentalists are like, no, we've got to argue against that. We've got to fight against that. And Satan used all of this to be another point of division in the church. And then those who said, okay, we're going to be seven-day literal creationists, would not listen to any scientific evidence whatsoever, mm-hmm. and took a very arrogant, sometimes ignorant stance to where the statement that he makes, they position science as the enemy, is a very true statement. But we could even go as far back as Galileo for that. I mean, they're crying them as heretics for saying that we're not geocentric as a universe in rotation. We've always had this struggle of everything else, and what we have to recognize is it's okay for us to discover new things about our universe. It's okay for us to say, you know, the evolutionists are right when they say that the birds' bone structures and the fish's bone structure seem to suggest that they come from the same material, they're of the same makeup, they're of the same design, and we need to be able to go, you know what, I'm okay with that, and here's why, Pastor. Because the birds and the fish came out of the water. Oh, you know, they came out of the water. I'm okay with these land animals having similar structuring because they were spoken into existence out of the dirt.
Yeah, or how about the fact that the same God created them?
Well, that's what I'm saying.
How about that? You know, the same God.
Well, the same God created them, but I'm even saying that they seem to be grouping things.
Yes,
even our
by
Bible,
the creation account.
Yes, but the secularists are grouping things
mm-hmm.
like our Bible describes.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're missing teaching. And it's not necessarily this argumentative on the street corner type stuff. You're absolutely right. We don't need to go to the end-all be-all of apologetics to that end. But we do need to be willing to say, hey, look, they're not opposed to each other. When I bring this out in my science class, my students are completely floored by this. That they're hearing something that says, okay, wait a minute. Science does support God, but only to a certain point. Now, beyond this, you have to accept God by faith. Or you can take these points of evidence and reject them and go with an alternative explanation.
Well, we pray this man gets saved.
Yeah.
It was
one other thing I thought worth pulling out in the article is he says that it's extremely arrogant from scientists to come down from the ivory towers to make these declarations without understanding the social importance of belief systems. It almost kind of seems like this guy is acknowledging the fact that you're not going to get rid of religions in the world, so why are you wasting your time on fighting them?
I would say he's going beyond that. I would say that as intelligent as he sees the value that they bring to society.
Yeah, I could say that. I could see that. Especially since with his last statement that we haven't explained the origin of the universe at all, he's recognizing there's something I don't know. And that there is some sort of a binding agent, you know, whether it be religion, whether it be a god, whether it be...
Well, when he says it provides a sense of identity and community.
Well, and again, this is where he's unique. He's one of the rare theoretical physicists who would be not tied directly to empirical science. Hard science. He's willing to take anthropology and other studies into account where Dawkins and Hitchens are not. And that's why he's calling them out.
Mm-hmm. And it's because he just got a massive lump sum of money. Feeling pretty powerful after his prize.
Yeah. All right, well, Geisler. Geisler needs to come to Christ. He needs faith in Christ. That's what he needs. Y'all, thanks for listening. If there's a good article out there, send it to us. Have a great day.